continued with what was started the week before on the topic of holiness. And a couple of weeks ago, I left off where we were talking about the aspect of the dimensions of God's love in the life of a Christian. And we looked at the dimension of God's love in the love which Christ has for us. And in the many dimensions of that love, first of all, we know that it is not possible for us to be able to love one another, for us to be able to love anyone, except we first realize that Christ first loved us. And when we have that realization of Christ's love for us, then we are able to love one another. That is the second dimension. Then we are able to love God who first loved us. And the final dimension, then we are now able by his grace to love those who do not love us. It is one thing to love those who love us. It's another thing entirely to love those who do not love us. And that is one of the things that mark us as Christians. As Christ taught that, look, if you only invite to your parties those who invite you, if you only do good to those who do good to you, then what difference is there about your life? Because even those who do not know Jesus, even unbelievers, they do the same thing. If you invite an unbeliever to your party, that unbeliever is apt to invite you to their own parties. If you do good to an unbeliever, that unbeliever is apt to do good to you. But when you say that you are a Christian, the next dimension is when you begin to do good to those who do evil to you. When you begin to pray for those who despitefully use you. That is the dimension that the unbeliever would not do or cannot do, because there's no enablement, because these things are done by the Spirit of God. So we have taken a look at the dimension of God's love for us, and we understand that. And we dealt on that extensively as best as we can, because we also know that we can only deal with a minute portion because of the multifaceted way in which God loves man. And the direct way we see in which God loves us is that Christ did what? Died for us. Christ died for us. I was watching a debate with some Christians and a Christian and some Muslims yesterday. And this man was going out, you know, preaching out in the open. And he encountered some Muslims and began to dialogue with them, asking them questions. And after the dialogue went back and forth, there came, thank you very much. Thank you. There came a point in which this Christian evangelist asked the Muslims one question. He said, can any of you tell me for sure that you know that when you die, you are going to heaven? None of the Muslims could say that. Do you know why? Because the Quran teaches that no man can know. Actually, the Quran teaches, and if you want, I can tell you later. I don't have the references with me, but it was something I was reading over the last few weeks. That when you as a Muslim, when you die, you first of all go to hell. And then by the grace of God, he transports you into Al-Jannah, into heaven. That you as a Muslim will be in hell for a while. That while is not defined. How long, it is not defined. And then, by the grace of God, you, or by the mercy of Allah, you will be transported from hell into heaven. So, no Muslim can tell you that I know for a certainty that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But for us as Christians, we know for a certainty, because Christ died for us, we are inheritors of eternal life in him. He said, those who accept my death, who believe in me, they will not die, but they will have eternal life. So for you as a Christian, you can say for sure that when you die, you will go to heaven, you will have eternal life, not because of anything that you have done, but because you have accepted the vicarious death of Christ as yours. No Muslim can say that. And this is one of the ways in which we know for certain that God loves us. God loves us because Christ died for us. Secondly, we know that it is not possible for us to love one another or to love God except we know, first of all, that He loves us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and we'll read a short passage there. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read from verse 19. First John 4 from verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he sees, how can he love God, whom he does not see? And these commandments have we from him, that we also love God, that he who loves God loves his brother also." Verse 19 again. We love him why? We love him why? Because he first loved us. It is the love of God that we can reciprocate back to God. We can't love God with the love of man because the love of man is flawed. How do I know? I know because I know many men and women one day can say, "I love you." Next month can say, "I don't love you." One year can say, "I love you, will you marry me?" Another few years can say, "Sorry, my love for you is no longer there. Can I go and marry another person?" That is the love of man. There's no man that God loves that God has ever said, "I do not love you any longer." Because what the Bible teaches me is that, you see, man would love you when you are lovable. Man will love you when you are beautiful. Woman will love you when you have money. Is it a lie? No. All right. You don't have money. I think you will. Eh? Remember what I used to tell you about the girlfriend I had that time. That's why she's no longer what? Eh? But I thank God. When I didn't have money, my wife loved me. Right?
Yes.
Okay. The love of God is not a conditional type of love. The love of God, Bible says that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. A person yet in their sins is the most unlovable, most ugly type of thing you can ever conceive of. That was why the writer said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me." The person who is in their sins, who has now seen the light, who is born again, looking back, can only know what a wretch I was. What a wretch I was. And so when God's love was dawned upon man, it wasn't because we were beautiful. It wasn't because we were holy. It was nothing to be desired of us was found before God. But God loved us while we were yet in our sins. Now, do you think that you are, when he has made you a child, he will love you any less? He would not. God's love is one, not one that says, "I love you today and tomorrow I do not love you any longer." God's love is an everlasting love. The Bible tells me that His love for me is new every morning. It is new every day. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. These are the things that make me know that because of this kind of love, I have to in turn love this God who loves me like this. One of the things that over the years I have come to learn is that, look, with every reasonable woman, if you as a man, if you love your woman, she would love you. She would respect you. But what we as men want is that we want to respect and love without a sacrificial, a humbling type of love for our own women. But God's love is not like that. Let's go on. The second aspect of the love we talked about is now our own love for each other. We know that God loves us, right? And because God loves us, we love God. And because God loves us, God also expects us to do what? Love one another. Now, Christ said, "This commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Let's open to John chapter 13, and I'll show you something there. The Gospel of John now. John chapter 13 and verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." A new commandment do I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. A new commandment do I give unto you, that you do what? You love one another. As I have loved you, so do I want you to love one another. We might ask then, how did Christ love his disciples? Because he said this to his disciples. How did Christ love his disciples? How did Christ love those who came to him to hear him speak? I don't have time to go through the whole of the scriptures, but one of the aspects that I will show you in which you know that Christ modeled himself for his disciples. Christ is God, right? And the disciples knew him as the Lord. He said to Peter, "Eyes have not revealed this unto you, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it's not flesh that has revealed it to you, but the Spirit of God who is in heaven that has revealed it to you." So they knew the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time the disciples went out walking with Christ in the field, walking with Christ on the byways, and they came back home. And what was the customary that needed to be done was that when people come back like that, the servants in the home will take water and wash the feet of the masters. And when the disciples came home with Jesus, no one wanted to wash anyone's feet. But the master who is Lord of all of them, they called him master, was the one who now took a loincloth and took water and washed the feet of each of the disciples, teaching them an example. Another time, they went out into the field. He preached to 4,000 people. Night came, and he knew that before they went from where they were to the town to get food, many of them would have been collapsing. And he thought well enough that they had to be provided food there before they left. This is the kind of love the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. He thinks about each and every one of us. And he says that we ought to love one another in that way. We ought to love one another in that way. Let's go to the passage I read before in 1 John chapter 4 again. But this time, let's go a little bit before what we read, and I show you some of the things that John said. Let's go to verse 7, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. The person that does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now let's go down a little bit to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love does what? He that dwells in love does what? Dwells in God. Please, he that dwells in love does what? Dwells in God. One of the things, I want us to know today, you see, there are two things that marks a person as a Christian. There are two things that marks a person as a follower of God. And the two things are a righteous life and a life of love. You cannot have one without the other. If you have a righteous life and you do not have love for the brethren, you are a moral person. If you have love for people and you do not have a righteous life, you are a charitable person. You are a charitable person. You know what charity means? But there, those two things, they have to go together if you say that you are a Christian. If you say that you are a Christian, the love that you have for one another has to be there. And the righteous life, marked by a semblance to the person you say you worship, has to be there also. There was a time that the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ, in which they wanted to trick him. And they posed a question before him. Master, of all the commandments, that is the commandments in the law, the Ten Commandments, of all the commandments, which is the first, or which is the primary, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus Christ gave an answer. We see in the gospel that the greatest of all the commandments, one, you would love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, taking it from the Old Testament and telling them that this is the greatest of all the laws. And he said, the second is likewise unto this one. So the second is just like the first. And what is the second one? You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me show you something that one of these people who wanted to trick Christ, one of the things he posed to Christ, which I want us to examine in our lives if the same thing exists. Because it is a test to see whether truly the love of Christ is within us. Because what I'm saying today is if the love of Christ is not within you, you need to re-examine your life. Because if the love of Christ, as described in this book, is not within you, you might not be worshiping God. You might try, you might be righteous, but if love does not exist within your heart for the brethren, it is not the God of the Bible you worship. Let's open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'd like to read from verse 25. And the same account we'll see in Matthew 22, in Mark 12. But there was a certain twist that we see here in which the Lord now used this question to pose a parable to those who are asking. Luke 10 and from verse 25. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it? Or how do you interpret it? How do you understand it?' And this man, this lawyer, answering, said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And what did Jesus say? 'You have answered rightly.' You've gotten it. 'This do, and you shall do what? Live.'" You will have thought that, well, this man has gotten it. That is the end of the question. You have answered rightly because you know it. But brethren, it's one thing to know it in the head. It's another thing to know it in the heart. This man, he answered rightly, but let us see where that answer came from. Was it from his head or was it from his heart? Okay. Verse 29. But he, this man, desiring to do what? To justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? And I pondered over that question that, why will this man want to ask, "Who is my neighbor?" But the answer to it was that verse before. He wanted to justify himself. You know, many times when we are Christians, when we feel that we are on the right path, we don't want anything to rock our boats. So we want to make sure that, well, in this one, I have scored 100% before God. What this man wanted to do was to justify himself, to say that, well, since Christ has said that I have gotten the answer, then it must be right. Secondly, he wanted to narrow down the parameters so that it will fit into his own definition of what it means to love my neighbor as myself. And that is what many people do. When you feel that you cannot do what the dictates of the commandments, what they are, you narrow it down to something you can do so that you will score the points. When God's demands are too much of men, what do? They cut God down to the God that, well, that is not my God. My God is so and so. A God you can put in your pockets and say that, yes, that is the God I serve. When they say that, well, if somebody slaps you on the right, turn the left cheek, well, my God is a God of love, oh, and that is not what my God will do. Is your God the God of the Bible? That is the question we ask. This man said, then who is my neighbor? Because the answer he was looking for was, well, your neighbor, who was asking? Eh? What was his tribe? What was his tribe? Or what kind of people did he come from? He was a Jew. Gentiles are not Pharisees. It's Jews who are Pharisees. He was a Jew. And what he was looking for, the answer he was looking for, well, your neighbor are the Jews who live beside you, who go to the synagogue with you, who walk with you, who invites you, and you invite them. Those are your neighbors. That was the kind of answer this man would have been expecting. But Jesus, as he always does, did not fit into anybody's box. He now went and defined the definition of neighbor for a Jew. Let's go on. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know whether this man was a Jew or a Gentile. From Jerusalem to Jericho, we just know he was a certain man. And fell among thieves. And these thieves, what did they do to him? They stripped him of his raiment. What does that mean? Huh? What does that mean? In Nigerian language, they say they nakeded him. They stripped him of his raiment. They took off everything. Okay? Secondly, they wounded him. That means they beat him to a pulp. And then they departed, leaving him what? Half dead. This is robbery and assault. They left him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when that priest saw this half-dead, naked man, he did what? You know how when we don't want to be a part of the situation, we just go by. This was what? Who came by? A priest came by. Not the Levite here, the priests. The priest came by. Then secondly, let's go on. Verse 32. And likewise, in the same way, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this half-dead, naked, robbed man was. And when he saw him, he did what? He had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. Brethren, please pay attention. He had compassion on him and went to him, bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I heard that oil is a soothing agent. Wine was like an antiseptic for the wounds. Pouring oil and wine and set him on his own beasts. Carried the naked man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, okay, so this man, it wasn't that he was Mr. No Place to Go. He had where he was going. And he, by chance, came upon this man and took him to the inn, stayed with him until the next day. The next day. And on the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatever you spend, more than I've paid you, when I come again. That means that he didn't just say, okay, bye-bye, he's gone. He says, I will come again to look at this man. I will pay you the rest. Now, he asked that lawyer, which of these 3 do you think was his neighbor to the man who fell amongst the thieves? Okay, please tell me, what types of people did Jesus Christ say? 1? Priests. 2? Levites. 3? Do we agree? 1, a priest. 2, a Levite. 3, a Samaritan. Those were the options. When you have a multiple choice question, what do you think one of the options will be? The correct one. And in this case, what is the correct answer? Do you agree that the Samaritan was the correct answer? Okay, what did this lawyer answer that was the answer? The one who showed mercy on him. Did Christ ask him, the one who showed mercy on him? What was the question of Jesus? Who are your neighbor? And out of those 3, what were the 3 options again? Priest, Levite, or Samaritan? this man could not bring himself to say the Samaritan, because Jews despised Samaritans. And like Jesus would normally do, for you, Jesus, to tell me in my righteous garments that a Samaritan is better than me, anathema. He could not bring himself to say that Samaritan was his neighbor. He had to say, well, it's the one who had mercy on him. First of all, the priest and the Levite, they passed by. Who else would know the law better than the priest and the Levites? These were the people who taught other people the law. These were the people who were the keepers of the law. These were the lawyers. These were the people who are teaching other people. So if anybody would know love thy neighbor as yourself, the priests and the Levites should have known it. And Jesus said that these priests and these Levites, they crossed to the other side and they went their way. And the person who the Jew despises the most, you know that there's something that in folklore, when you look at the map of Samaria to Jerusalem, you will see Samaria is like up here. Jerusalem is like down here. Jews, when they are traveling from Jerusalem and they are going up north, instead of them to go through Samaria to like Jericho, they will bypass Samaria and go around so that their feet will not step into Samaria. They despised Samaritans because they called Samaritans, you know, people who are half-breed. You know how we Nigerians call some people half-castes? You know that it's a derogatory term. But to us, it's a funky term when they are half-castes. It's like saying mongrel, half and half. That was how the Jews saw the Samaritans. Because Samaritans, they didn't keep the law. They didn't have the full law. And they were half Jew, half Gentiles. They are interbred. One of the things about that a Jew prides themselves on is to be able to trace their lineage, that they are pure, purebred. So when they came to Jesus and says that Abraham is our father, in turn, what they are saying is that, do you know your own father? Because they prided themselves on their lineage. It is pure. It hasn't been mixed with anybody else. So they traced it back. So for you to be a Samaritan, nobody reckoned with you. And now Jesus is saying that you, a purebred keeper of the law, having everything, a Samaritan did something better than you. And not only did he say that, copy that Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Brethren, first of all, for you to be able to love your brethren as yourself, you have to humble yourself. We all, as Christians, we have to get off our high horses to think that we are anything. If anything, it's Christ who makes us who we are. And but for grace, those who we think lowly of, we too will be where they are. And truly, I have seen some people who, in quote, call themselves Christians, and they ride the highest of all horses. You cannot tell me that you are a Christian and your heart is filled with pride to even look down on somebody who is a like inheritor of the kingdom of the Father. If there's anything that should be the leveler of us all, the one who brings us to common ground, it is Christ Jesus, and it should be in the church. Where you don't reserve seats because of the status or because of the education of one person, and because of the status of another, you tell that other person, please sit at the back. Let those who are the greatest donators, the professors, let them come and sit right here in front. If anybody does that, if any church does that, you cannot tell me that they serve the living God. When you say that you love God, and the person you see, you do not love, how can you then say that you love God? Have you ever seen God? The one way in which you love the person whom you have never seen is to love those who are his, who you see on a daily basis. Now, to make it clearer for this lawyer, Christ made it known that the neighbor we are talking about is not because I am related to this man. Because the person the Samaritan saw, did he know him? He didn't know him. So it is not about, well, there's something that connects us. Your neighbor is anybody who has a need that you can provide, and you provide it willingly. That is your neighbor. No matter who the person is, no matter what their religion is, no matter what their status is in life, no matter what their creed is in life, for you as a Christian, your neighbor is to look upon humanity and see this person as human and say that if that person has a need that I can provide, I will be willing with a heart of compassion to be moved to providing that person's need. This is the demand of Christ for us as Christians. If we see our brother, this is not even a stranger. If we see people who we know, who we call, this is my brother and sister. You know, we come to church, I say Sister Bola. I can say Sister Bola because I know Sister Bola. I can say Sister Folake because I know Sister Folake. There are times we love each other, and there are times we love each other. Eh? But if I see Sister Folake, and I know that Sister Folake has a need, I know she has a need, and I can feel that need. And all I say, Sister Folake, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will provide for you. It is well with you. And I walk away. I'm worse than an infidel. That is what Christ is saying to us. You know, there's a passage that says that greater love hath no man than to do what? To lay his life down for the brethren. It doesn't start with us laying our life physically for somebody to kill us. It doesn't start with that. Let me tell you what it means to lay your life down for the brethren. When you go to work each day, you work 8 hours. You exchange those 8 hours for what? For cash. That cash, Ravi Zachariah says, is congealed life. You know what they mean by something to be congealed? It's congealed. It's put together so that you can spend your life. Because it's your life that you spend for that cash. Now, how you spend that cash determines what you spend your life on. So to lay down your life for the brethren is that when you, the life that you have exchanged for cash, if part of your life you cannot use it to meet the need of your brethren, how then can you say that I will die for you? When the fraction of the life that you have congealed into cash, you cannot spend that life on somebody else. It's not possible. It starts with the little things. You know that I have a need. I take $1,500 to help alleviate that need. I don't just say, God bless you, and leave you like that. You need a coat. It is cold. I take part of what I have earned with my own life and spend it on your life. I'm laying down my life for you. I'm laying down my life for you. And with the person who moves with compassion to lay down his life for his brethren, if it comes to me now giving my physical life for you, I can say, yes, it will be possible. Because in the little things, you have laid down your life for me. When you give to the Lord, it is part of your life you're giving to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I have worked for this. This is my life. I am worshiping you with part of my life. That was why in the Old Testament, you know that alms, giving alms, was part of what God told them to do. Giving alms, you exchange your life for money, and you give part of your life as a worship to God for the poor. That is what it means to love one another. And this is where it starts, brethren. Because we cannot say that we love God if those whom we see, we do not love them. And as I said before, that love is not an emotional word alone. Yes, love can be emotional. You see, emotion, they say, it ebbs and it flows. It ebbs and it flows. When I say, I love you today, and you rub me off the wrong way, you know that love will not be like today's love tomorrow. That is the emotional kind of love. But when I can love you despite what you have done to me, it is I determine within my heart to do it, not because of anything, but because of a determination within my heart. That is the kind of love the Bible is talking about. So, brethren, look at yourselves. As they say, it's not in the Bible, but we normally say it. Charity, where does it begin? At home. Let's look at one another. There are times, and I say, you see, no condition is permanent in life. I can tell you, because I have been through things that God has taken me through in life to teach me certain lessons. In the 80s, there was something in our country, Nigeria, that hit. They call it SAP and SFEM. I know some of us might not know, because some of us might not be that old yet. You know, do you know what SAP and SFEM was? No, you don't know. Okay. Okay. What was structural adjustment program? What did they do? Why? Austerity. What brought about austerity measures? It was because the value of the naira had been devalued. The value had gone down relative to the dollar because we had not managed our money well. And so the government said that there was a structural adjustment program because they were trying to revalue the naira or bring it back to something that was all right. So if you, at that time, some of us, our daddies are professors, right? My daddy was a doctor. So we used to be able to go to Leventis. Those are the posh stores, Domino stores, UAC, UTC, Kingsway. We used to buy cornflakes, and we used to buy pig milk, and we'll buy St. Louis sugar and tree top, thank you. Those were the kind of things we used to have then, you know. And all of a sudden, we went from cornflakes to Okababa. Do you know what Okababa is? When you take corn and grind it and you make ogi, that's what they call Okababa. So people who went from cornflakes to akara, went from yam and stew and egg to breadfruits. Sorry, Okababa is the brown ogi. It's millet, not corn. It's guinea. Thank you. Guinea corn and millet are the same thing now. It's guinea corn. Okay, you get the idea. Where was I again? You've lost me. Okay, we went from being wealthy to relatively, most people who are middle class were wiped out. Where was I again? Yes, no condition is permanent. Thank you. Because I remember at that time, and that's why I said no condition is permanent. Before that time, my father started a farm. And we used to raise chicken. Of course, when you raise chicken, you have eggs. When you have eggs, we grew yam. We grew cassava. And we brought it to the city. So some of our friends that will come, when they came, everybody was on Okababa, Ogi, Akara. And here we were, eating chicken. Our dogs, when they're hungry, we feed them chicken. They were like, Wow. We had eggs, we had yam. Because it wasn't because of anything, it was because my father was a farmer. And so we had all those things. And sooner or later, those things themselves began to dry up small by small. So we went from, in 1979, people who came to America on holidays and to London to, when you go from Lagos to Ibadan, to Abeokuta, that was your vacation. You know, if you had money, you go to Yankari Games Reserve, or you go to the Warm Springs in, you know. But you get what I'm saying? What I'm saying in essence is that don't think that because today everything is fine, it will be like that forever. There are times when God will bring things into your life to test you. And those things might be the kind of wealth you had yesterday is not the same kind of wealth you have today. I remember one of my father's friends then. He was a lawyer, very, very successful lawyer. He had two Mercedes Benz, the old one. You know those, they have eyes like a toad, you know. Two brand new Mercedes Benz. But I remember 10, 15 years later, it was still those two Mercedes Benz that man was using. Because there was no means to change it. Because condition had not changed. What condition had changed? He had gone from the person who could afford two Benz to the person who he had to be exchanging the engine for two Benz for as long as he could. Brethren, today you might not have. It doesn't mean that it will be like that forever. Today you might have. It doesn't mean like it will be like that forever. Conditions, they change. Conditions, they change. So what am I saying in essence? The person you see, you look down upon today, might be the person you see that you will need something to climb up the ladder tomorrow from. The person you see climbing up the ladder might be the same person tomorrow that would need you for something else. And in many ways, the Lord has taught me that lesson. When I was on the farm, some of my friends who came to visit, they used to call me Fisheries then because I was started from the Department of Fisheries in UI. Fisheries, if I'm here with you, I will die. Oh, how can you live in this kind of place? Fisheries, my cootie, my baby, my. That's what it means. Because I was on a farm that didn't have pipe-borne water, that didn't have pipe-borne electricity. If you had to have a bath, you go to a river. If you needed water, you go to town. But we had fresh food. And when I, after 4 years on that farm, I was able to be translated to go to England. I got a job with the employment service in England. The same friends who are left before me were the ones who are coming, please, we need a job. Can you help us? Please, we need a job. Can you help us? Since you are working with the employment service. Just to tell you, brethren, nothing is permanent in life. Don't take anything and hold it to saying that, this is forever. Because things in life, they're like sand. The tighter you hold it, the more you will squeeze it and they will collapse and they will drip out of your hand. So people you see, love them. Don't only love them with your mouth, love them with your life. Strangers, have compassion upon them. Because tomorrow, you might be the one who would need that help that they offer. Sister Runke.
So the flowers fall apart.
Say it again.
Because all flesh is as grass.
Yep.
And the glory of man is as flowers. Mm-hmm. As grass withers, the flowers fall away.
Very true.
But the word of the Lord endures forever.
Very true.
First Peter chapter 3.
Very true. That's it. The next lesson the Lord has taught us. We have love for one another. Because he has loved us, he has not only taught us, but he has given us a commandment that we love one another. Do not let it be amongst brethren that will have class structures. We will say, these brethren are the ones who can give a million, and these brethren are the ones who can give 10. Let it be that we will use our means to cover one another, so nobody will know that there's a difference between this one. Because that is what Christ and the Holy Spirit caused them to do in the first century church. That everybody who had, they brought it at the apostles' feet. That those who had, they could give. Those who do not have, it was that they could be given to. So that everybody had. Nobody had need. Nobody had too much and nobody had too little. We can still cover ourselves that way in this generation in which we live by having compassion one for another. By having compassion one for another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that these things that we have learned will not just be words, mere words that we have discussed with one another. Lord, it takes a deliberation within our hearts, and it takes a grace by your Spirit to be able to love without condition, to be able, Lord, to humble ourselves and think nothing of ourselves before our brethren. And this is your command for us, that we do not look too highly upon ourselves. We do not look at one another and think ourselves better than each other. And Lord, these things I pray, let it exist amongst us in this fellowship, O God. Let the kind of love which you have described, in which the Samaritan demonstrated with compassion, let it exist amongst us, O Lord. Father, I confess, that many times I'm able to love those who love me. But those who do not love me, those who are strangers, those who are different, I do not love them the way you will. I pray for the enablement, O Lord, as I pray for each and every one of us, for this same type of enablement, that it might be said of us, because the kind of the love that exists amongst us, we are truly Christians. Your word tells us we cannot say we love you when those whom we see we do not love. So as a testament to our profession of loving God, please put the love for humanity in our hearts. Put the love for one another in our midst. That above all, Lord, every kind of love which we have may bring glory to your name. We thank you for today. We bless you. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.